Hey guys, it's Jeff. Hope you're having a great fall and are greatly anticipating Manna Season 8 coming up here in the next couple of weeks. But hey, in the meantime, I wanted to draw your attention to this very special episode of Grip, which is another podcast that I'm very blessed to be a part of. And this is a really special episode that I wanted to make sure to share with all of our Manna listeners. Todd and Chris are the co-hosts of Grip. Had a chance to meet and interview Chris Stefanik. And for those of you who follow Christian Catholic media and readings and speakers and just overall influencers, you've heard of Chris Stefanik. And Todd and Chris had a chance to sit down with Chris Stefanik, a lot of Chris's on this one, a couple weeks ago. And this episode of Grip, which you're going to hear in the next couple of seconds here, is just a great example. And, you know, it's obviously a great example of Grip and what the guys talk about with those four elements of getting closer to Christ. But it's also a great example of Manna in the sense that, you know, Chris Stefanik, you know, he's a big deal. You know, he's very well known around the world. He's got a huge following, and he's really taken all of the blessings that God has bestowed on him, and he's done everything he should be doing with it and more. And yet, when you listen to this conversation with the guys, you hear just an overwhelming sense of humility and ordinariness, but very grace-filled. And so in that regard, you know, whether you're super famous like Chris Stefanik or super not like Chris Gastelk, that was for you, Chris, I think it's just a really inspiring it's inspiring to hear guys like these guys that you're going to hear next talk about their faith, talk about their families, talk about their friends, a lot of F's there too. And so anyway, just wanted to make sure you all had a chance to hear it, and looking forward to you hearing more of Manna and hearing more of Grip in the next couple of weeks. So in the meantime, enjoy.
Hi, my name is Todd Johnson, and I'm here with Chris Kostelts today to welcome you to another episode of Grip. We have a special guest today, Chris Stefanik. Chris is an internationally acclaimed author, speaker, television host, and he's devoted his life to inspiring people to live a bold, contagious faith for Jesus. Chris is the founder and president of Real Life Catholic, a nonprofit which operates as the headquarters for Chris's various initiatives. Above all, Chris is proud to be the husband to his wife, Natalie, and father to their six children. The episodes of Grip center on the four letters of the word grip. And we don't want to be in the world's grip. We want to be in God's grip. So let's get started with our special guest today, and let's get a grip.
Start the way we did, because we can cut this out, but why don't you start the way you did when we started working out?
I mean, I'm looking at Chris Stefanik, he takes off his sweatshirt, and I'm like, brother, yeah, you're still working out, huh?
The nicest thing one guy could say to another.
But it's true.
Yeah, totally.
Yeah, I mean, I'm like glad I'm keeping my jacket on, because he's got some arms that...
What do you think this vest is for?
I actually recently interviewed Dom Rosso, a Navy SEAL, and it was humiliating. I put my jacket back on.
Okay. And, that would be elevating the bar, for sure.
Yeah, man. But I have to. I have all the time on the road. And I'm giving all these motivational talks, and you know, I can't... you know, to have, if my gut is just pouring over my pants, I'm like, let me tell you how to live your life. It doesn't work.
But it does take some discipline. You got to have that scheduled in.
Yeah, and it is, I don't think it's vanity, but it's ministry.
Yep.
It's a big part of the motivation. That not just appearance, but I want to have energy in front of people. And when I got to practice what I preach, right?
Sure.
I wrote this book about living joy, and one of the rules is to exercise and engage your body in the battle for joy. And a lot of people talk about theology of the body, and it's always in relation to sexual intimacy within marriage. And it's like, no, it's there's a whole thing going on here that's beyond that.
Yeah.
And a big part of it is fitness.
Yeah.
And I do it more for my brain state,
yeah,
than my ability to, I don't know, fight bad guys away from my children.
Although that could come in handy, but
that can't come in handy.
So are you a solo? Like, do you work out with your wife? Do you have a buddy you work out with, or is it just hit or miss?
I just throw weights around.
Okay.
And I constantly change up my exercise routine, yep, so that I don't get too bored.
Okay. But you're doing it pretty solo.
Solo. Yeah.
Traveling.
Yeah. Yep. And if I get a half hour in 4 days a week, I'm pretty happy.
Okay. That's pretty big.
Yeah, right?
Yeah.
And there's times where I've gotten a lot more. I generally hate cardio unless I'm punching something.
Or okay, note
wrestling
to self.
Someone.
Yeah. Let's keep the civil, Mr. Yeah. Stefanik. Yeah.
Glad we've got about, what would you guess, 5 feet between us here? So that's a pretty big
reach. Was doing boxing and jiu-jitsu for a long time.
That's awesome.
And that was crazy good cardio.
Does your wife keep up with you?
So-so.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, that she was a men's podcast. She won't be listening.
That's right. No. And this is one of the reasons I wrote about that in that book is the witness of what it did to her. She has suffered some pretty intense winter depression,
mm-hmm,
and she started working out in the winter, and it literally just went away.
Praise God.
With no meds.
Praise God.
Which is not always the case. I mean, there's no shame in meds if you need meds.
Amen.
But I noticed that, and I started researching it, and there's a lot of studies that back up the fact that for a lot of people, exercise is medicine. It's as effective as taking meds for a lot of people for depression. Again, not for everybody.
Amen.
But it has such a profound impact on her that, yeah, for mental health, man, I noticed the difference, dude.
I'm with you 100%.
Right?
Yeah, clarity. Yeah. Yeah, during COVID, when I was having a little mental struggle, like, the first thing they said was stop drinking caffeine. The second thing was, are you working out? And I was like, oh, yeah, once a month.
What evil person told you to stop drinking caffeine?
Both my psychologist and my doctor.
Well, I guess I'll back off.
He's still doing it.
He's still good.
We noticed the decaf coffee.
Yeah, although when I was in Rome, you can't help it. They put these little cups of little delicious joy in front of you, and you just can't help it. And then
I order it that way?
What?
Do you order it that way?
I'd
like a cup of joy.
You know what? There is probably some Italian name for it that means that. I don't know.
I gave up coffee for Lent once, and then I realized that I was becoming everyone else's penance.
So, for sure.
So
did you ever do Exodus 90?
I never did. Dude, the cold shower part. Just
see,
I
everyone says
out.
That. That was my favorite part.
No.
Oh, God. Straight up. Because as soon as, like, I would get up, I'd get in the shower, and I knew what my day was about that day. I'm like, all right, today is not about me. Because
God,
if it is,
love you.
I would change this thing. You know?
Decaf coffee and cold shower.
I'd take cold
shower. This man is a saint.
You don't look at me, you don't think that guy's disciplined. You know, like, but yeah, I
but
don't know.
Chris, as caffeine drinkers, I'd take cold shower over no coffee.
I would too.
Okay. So we're
no question.
We're singing out of the same hymn.
Yeah, that was a
like
would you rather.
Yeah, exactly. Would you rather?
Yeah. I'll you guys planning your Lent right now?
Yeah.
Is that?
Ooh, let's not get carried away. So, hey, we're so excited to have Chris Stefanik here with us today. And, you know, for some of you new listeners and maybe for some of the listeners that have heard this before, we're here to talk about grip. And it's really two roads that we look at. We're looking at what the Holy Spirit has put on this on my heart, and what's been brought forth is, you know, either being in God's grip or in the world's grip. And obviously, our hope and prayer is that this podcast gets you to just grow closer to Jesus, to be in his grip. And the four letters of grip represent something. So when you're in the world's grip, the letter G stands for you're going to go it alone. When you're in God's grip, you're going to be purposeful by joining a group. So being in a small group study, a Bible study, an alpha project, whatever it may be, but you're in a group. When you're in the world's grip, the R is standing for whatever you can read as it relates to social media. I'm going to read my Instagram, my Facebook, my CNN, my Fox News, whatever I can get my hands on, that's what I'm going to read. In God's grip, the R is standing for reading his precious word, his living and active word, his Bible, his word. So the I in the world's grip, it's pretty self-explanatory. It stands for I. It stands for me. I'm going to invest in myself. It's all about me. But in God's grip, the I stands for I'm going to invest in the kingdom. The proverbial looking at my checkbook, looking at my calendar, Am I investing my time and my money? God does not need our money. He wants our heart. So are we investing in a way that we understand who owns it? And last but not least, the P in the world's grip stands for pride. At the end of the day, I want to build my resume because it's all about my pride. And in God's grip, the P stands for prayer. How we can get alone with God and not until we're not alone anymore. How we can know how to talk to the Father. How we can know what he says in Matthew 5, that, you know, go into your room and shut the door and pray and talk to your Father. And those four letters spell out grip. Being in a group, reading his word, investing your time and money for his the kingdom purposes, and knowing how to pray.
I love that. How we can get alone with until we're not alone anymore.
I actually didn't come up with that, but thank you. I heard that once.
You should claim it. Just tell
I actually heard that once from a 15-year-old girl on one of the mission trips we do in Mexico, where she said, get alone with Jesus till you're not alone anymore. And I was like,
whew. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Because that speaks to the battle of prayer and, like, just keep leaning in. Keep fighting for it. And because it takes me, there's a lot of days where I just, if I don't do that hour, solid hour in the morning, you know, 40 minutes to hour, I'm toast, man. The whole day is kind of shot. I don't waste enough time with Jesus, so I end up wasting my time on everything else. Mm. But if I'm rushing it too much, I don't leave prayer having really rested in his presence. Abide in me.
Mm.
Man, I'm going to hold on to that line all day. That's incredible.
So, and it kind of relates to just, I mean, there's a similarity to the workout, the physical,
yep.
And then the spiritual, and the spiritual through prayer.
Paul talked a lot about that. We were just talking earlier. I just got back from Rome, and there's so much of the Renaissance art relating Paul's sort of like workout mentality to the spiritual life, and then the bodies of these beautiful frescoes, right? And it was an interesting thing that struck me when I was there about what's your spiritual health look like in regards to like how much time you're putting in, how much willing you are to like sit at the foot of Christ and receive what you need.
Yeah,
you know,
and a lot of that would come down to, do you think that you're worth that time? Taking care of yourself is important enough? And we think we're being selfish when it's like, you know, I'm a dad, I got a lot of things going on. It's a ministry, but it's also a running my own small business, basically, which is an all-consuming thing sometimes. And if I don't spend that time, all I leave people around me with is the most burned-out version of me, which is not loving, you know?
Mm-hmm.
But if I try to be present to all the duties so much that I sacrifice my own spiritual, physical health, it's the most selfish thing I could do, is not spend time on me.
Mm-hmm.
You said at the beginning there about men not thinking they're worth it, or not thinking, like, do you think that's a major issue for men, that like, I can't invest in myself because I've got to give to everybody else, or I'm not worth it, you know, sort of a false humility in that?
Yeah, I mean, why do you think most men's groups are at like 4 a.m, you know?
Because we don't have time.
Right, and because you're not entitled to that time. Well, you're going to work, so you better be home to take care of everything else.
Oh, that just put it in a different light. Not entitled to that time. That's
right.
Yeah, that's
like
awesome.
I could. Most guys think they're not gonna. They shouldn't give a prime time in their day to their brotherhood. Yeah. And again, if you get up before sunrise for your brotherhood, praise God. You know, I'm not trying to make you feel bad for that, but a lot of guys feel like that's the only time that because they're not worthy. So that they have to get together before the sun rises. And we have to, this is got to be prime time, man. And you know, the stuff that has to be done, there's going to be stuff that has to be done till the moment you die.
Yeah.
You know, the floor is dirty. It's always going to be dirty, right? But more than that clean floor, your family and the people around you need a happy dad and a rested friend. And we forget that. We forget that. That should be an absolute priority.
Yeah, so you're speaking to grip there, that time with the brotherhood, right? And you already talked about prayer. Which of these four do you think really resonate with men? I mean, you travel the country, you talk to a lot of people. Of these four, what do you think is most helpful in a man's life?
Oh, gosh, they're all so dang helpful. And by the way, thanks for the focus on that.
Mm.
Because there's so much in Catholic ministry land that focuses on hot button issues or deeper academic formation, and those things aren't bad,
right?
You know, I mean, we kind of need to be able to respond to the issues of the day, and we need to get, you know, have well-formed minds and spirits. But more than all that, I need to be able to get up and know how to just be a human today.
Right.
And 99% of my life is about, you know, just Lord, help me just be a little happier and follow you and represent you to the people around me right now.
And that's why, Chris, if I can just interrupt you on
please,
that
man.
That when I look at people in my life. That's where I think I shared either when we started this or even when we were talking before, is people in my life that are demonstrating, and it doesn't mean we're always on the peaks. There's still going to be valleys, but people that are demonstrating a, you know, the John 15:5, being connected to the vine, they demonstrate those four things. They're like, oh yeah, I'm in a small group and definitely know my word and my money's not mine. I know who owns it and my prayer time. And we might struggle with those different letters, but the idea is application. And that's what I want to do, is give men and women application. Like, here's something you
can
do. How to. Exactly.
Right. And I don't know how we've lost this as a church too. We're the most, honestly, I think we're the most blue collar religion in history, with the most white collar leadership sometimes, where it's like people are like, dude, just help me do the thing today.
For sure.
So anyway, thanks for that focus. And so you're saying what's resonating most with guys today? And I love the ADD nature of some of these conversations, because like, like, no, I know where we are. Yeah. I know where we are. Like, there's a thread that keeps going all around. It's like, oh, come back.
Yeah.
That's a hard question. Yeah. I think guys are tragically lonely.
I agree.
I think it's literally toxic. I think it's killing people. Men bump shoulders with other men, but don't know other men, and they're not known by other men. And so we wonder where all this dysfunction in people's lives come from. Not just, I mean, it's easy to look at like bad clergy news over the past 20 years. It's every man, though. And every time someone falls into something that's perverse, I think the journey to that began with you stopped talking to people. You stopped talking to people about what you're going through in your heart. The temptation grew into an oak tree because it was in a little quiet corner, and you're not honest with anybody. So I think that's an in for renewal for men, and for renewal for the church if we lean into actual fellowship.
Amen. Amen. So let me hit in your life. And when you think about, you know, times in your life where you've been in a group, or you've got to know Jesus through his word, you've invested your time or money, prayer, any one of those four things that have especially resonated in your life or that jumps out to you going, yeah, that was a pivotal point.
Yeah, I think men's fellowship has been a pivotal thing for me in the past 10 years. It's become more and more important. You know, I get together in a disciplined way once a month with a couple other guys. So I have two different small groups of men.
Okay.
One's with those men, and the other is for couples. So about three other couples me and my wife get together with once a month as well. It doesn't take much time. Here's the thing I'm saying, like, once a month, well, I'm too busy. Right. Do you have time for bacon and coffee once a month? And that once a month for a couple hours, or even an hour and a half, it is life-changing. It really is life-changing. And it doesn't have to be complicated. We're so good at complicating things. Like, you can use a resource. That's great. And there's lots of good Catholic resources. But they're all a crutch.
Yeah.
Just get together.
It's really interesting. My wife and I are in two different couples groups. And one of them we just started. And there's six couples. Four of the couples have never been in a small group together. And it's just been so fun to be front row. And they're like, this is great. In fact, the best compliment we got, we're meeting every other Monday.
Yeah.
And one of the women said, my only complaint with this group is we're not meeting every Monday.
Praise God.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But they just had to do it. They just had to schedule it.
Yep. And so much of it, when you're together, comes down to the question, how are you doing? And which sounds stupidly obvious, but for guys, you could spend like a week with another bro camping or hiking or hunting and come home and your wife's like, how's he doing? How am I supposed to know how he's doing?
Well, he shot a huge buck. It was a really good trip. Yeah.
That's happened. You just played 4 hours of golf, and you didn't get an update on the kids?
Yeah.
Like, no, the kids are good.
Yeah, totally.
He played really well today. His putting was amazing. Yeah.
And there's people who meet for Bible studies for 20 years and don't actually get to know the people they're with. It becomes a study group. That's not fellowship. And the study group's important. But all it takes is a little bit of extra leaning into what's going on in your heart, in your life. How can I pray for you? That kind of question. So the group I meet with guys, we literally go over, how you doing? Like, so, and it's not just, you know, how are the kids, which is an easy out
for sure.
It's how are you really doing? What's going on in your soul? How are you growing? What are you struggling with? And then how can I pray for you? I mean, that could take up an hour and a half right there with four guys. If you had time for a resource, fine. Or if the resource it needs to be the excuse for you guys to get together to study some resource, fine. But make sure you sandwich it with, how are you doing? How can I pray for you? And that's not just personally renewing. That's I obsess on this stuff in my ministry. What's going to renew the church? This is a key to renewal in the church and in the world right now. And the evangelical churches that are outgrowing Catholic churches, it's usually not because of great preaching. It's usually because of small group ministries.
Hmm.
This one church in Southern California, Saddleback, during COVID grew from 6,000 to 9,000 small groups.
Wow. Is that Rick Warren's?
That's Rick Warren's church, yeah. And I'm friends with some good people there who help push the small group renewal. And they're not sitting back waiting for Rick Warren to do everything for them. They're just fellowshipping in their homes. And if they meet a new person, they don't say, come to church with me. They say, come to my house.
So I like to be positive on this stuff, but I am going to ask, why aren't we good at that? Why is the evangelical church getting it and the Catholic church isn't?
There's a lot of reasons. I think historically we're kind of clericalist, and I'm not saying that that's our priest's fault. I think it's most people are clericalist. And there's something beautiful about the experience of being a Catholic insofar as, even when my brain isn't engaged, I can sit down, buckle up, and I'm on a roller coaster every time I sit down at Mass. Mm-hmm. And I leave, and I've gotten the grace, whether or not I showed up entirely.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a great gift in that.
Mm-hmm.
I go to confession. I'm on the ride. It's doing it for me, you know. And life's hard enough, so I'm really grateful for the help. But, you know, the drawback of that is we can get lazy sometimes,
mm-hmm.
and not own the fact that, you know, what's the church? It's us, man.
For sure.
Yeah.
Amen.
So let's say there's a guy listening to this podcast right now, and he's like obviously his life has changed because of this podcast, and he's like, I want a group. I'm motivated to do it. My neighbor's not that weird. And what's his next step? Like, obviously before we've said, oh, go to your church and just ask, but there's a lot of churches that are like, oh yeah, we don't have anything like that. You know, like, so what does he do just to do it? Like, what would you say to that guy?
I got two ideas. There are resources out there to make it easier to start this kind of thing. It's not about the resources. I got to be real clear on that. And it's not, the resource isn't even totally necessary, but it does help, you know? So I'm in the biz of creating some of these resources, right? So the search, I have this thing called Living Joy that it's free. It's sold, but if you text the word joy to the number 44144, it bypasses the paywall. Don't tell your friends.
Okay.
We'll keep it between us.
Don't do that. In this podcast. Don't text joy to 44144 right now. No, please do and share it with everybody. But it's videos with 11 small groups. So I get covered for 11 months. But here's the thing with those resources is, and I have no problem telling people this, it's not about the stuff that I poured myself into with content. It's about, here's an excuse to say, hey, I got this program. It's like 11 weeks on how to be happier. Do you want to meet once a month and just go over it? There's some small group questions. That just made it easier for you to broach that awkward conversation of, let's be friends.
For sure.
And then there's the other approach, if you feel up to it. And this is how a buddy of mine, Jim Beckman, started a small group with me, you know, 7 years ago or so, I don't know. And he just called me. He's like, look, I want to grow deeper with some friends. I want to be intentional about our friendship in Christ. Can we meet once a month and just spiritually check in? And that's how he opened the conversation. And I was like, okay, let's do that. And here's the thing. Guys are afraid to have that conversation and make that invitation. They feel like they're getting a little too intimate. You're going to find that when you say that, the person you've asked is starving for it, probably.
Yeah.
You've heard the example of all of us, like, especially like at church on Sunday, you know, how you doing? Good. How you doing? Busy, whatever. But the example of us being like ducks, like on the surface, oh, I'm good. Everything's good. But underneath,
oh yeah,
the legs are kicking like crazy.
That's a great image.
And if I could only tell you really what's going on, it might actually scare you to ask that question to me next time. And
right.
So, that's
right.
Yeah, it's funny you say that about just needing an excuse almost. To me, I had I really wanted to start reading more Aquinas, and I didn't know how to start that, like, because I felt like pretty inept and like just picking up a book. I don't know. So I got a book for Christmas at Phaser, like an introduction, whatever, which was not an introduction, but that's another story. and my buddy was like, my buddy's wife actually was like, "Hey, do you know any books on Aquinas?" I'm like, "Well, I just got one," and then I was like, "Hey, friend, do you want to read it together?" You know,
yeah,
like,
yeah. Just do it.
And then it blossomed into like four guys doing it. And we did that. Then we started Confessions. And then we eventually just became a whiskey club, kind of, to be honest.
No whiskey with Aquinas.
What?
Whiskey with Aquinas.
Exactly.
Move over pints.
I know. Well, we did that. Actually, we did Church Fathers in between because we're nerds. But most of the session was like, "Okay, everyone read this week? Yeah, was it good? Okay, how are you doing?" You know, like mm-hmm. It really, like you said, turned into that moment. It was beautiful. And
Chris throwing cigars awesome. And I'm in.
Okay, done.
That's right. Yeah, for sure. So do you think, so this is a tough question. So you think of the grip.
Yeah.
What are we missing? You know, can I give the example of what you said? Chris yeah. goes, "Well, I'll tell you what we're missing. It should be grips. You're missing the sacraments." Okay.
But grips sounds weird. I don't know. Like, I don't know something about
yeah,
it.
Grips. Yeah, you got to be in God's grips. God's grips.
Yeah, right?
Yeah. But I don't know. I mean,
well, I would encompass prayer. I would encompass the sacraments and, right, and the prayer experience. And I don't complicate it, man. Let's keep it grip. GRIP. I yeah. mean, you got it.
Because those are four actionable, measurable things.
Yeah.
You know, and so let me, and I'm going to.
And a lot falls under each category.
Exactly. You know, when I just, because, you know, you bring up the evangelical church, so I got to go there for a second with, you know, there's a local church here in town that when they do a collection or a second collection,
yeah,
it's sometimes seven figures.
Wow.
Yeah. And they've got 11 or 12 campuses, but you know, it, under the eye, you know, why, you know, that's another thing within the Catholic Church too, of just, how do we increase the giving? I yeah. love sharing with clients about who owns it, capital W.
Yeah.
And I think a lot of it's just being educated, because a lot of us don't understand what the word teaches.
Yeah. As far as giving, I don't think we have a giving crisis as much as an asking crisis in the Catholic Church.
Bam.
Because most people just, the basket goes around and I don't know what I'm giving to. I don't know where it's going.
Yeah. Mm.
Or there's like a one sentence description of it, and they're all apologetic. And then some people are out there thinking, "Oh, every time I go to church, they ask me for money." That's actually not true,
right?
I mean, here's the weird thing: people fixate on things, and then that's all they hear because it bugs their conscience, or maybe they worship money. So you just, you know, I was fine with all the Jesus stuff. You just touched my God when you asked me for money. Yep. So now I'm angry. So then the priest is afraid to make people angry, so he doesn't yep. want to go there. Or, you know, I get it all the time. Like, the church is obsesses on sexual issues. And it's like, dude, I've been to Mass my entire life. I'm 46. Maybe like five times I've heard the priest really talk about sexual ethics. Yeah, it's like, well, it's all they ever talk about.
Well, you're right. We get it in our head.
Yeah.
And then therefore we just run with that.
If you touch someone's false idol.
Yeah. Serving the proverbial... can't think of his name right now that runs Man in the Mirror Ministry, but serving the God you want versus the God who is, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's like, well, I'd like serving the God who, the God I want.
Right,
you know,
man.
Because
yeah.
now it's according to me. That's where the pride, the P in the world's grip falls in. I will make a comment on the investing part is that, you know, having owned has allowed me to own a financial planning business for almost 30 years. Our happiest clients are the ones that give the most money away.
Isn't that awesome?
Isn't that an opposite of what the world teaches? Go
yeah.
go watch TV. You're going to see commercials. Just go tune into a game tonight of all the stuff you need.
There's
supposedly.
There's a lot of, and I love this format for your show, by the way. Just talking about grip, you could ride this for a long time.
Bring it, brother. We
hope
I love
so.
That.
So
yeah.
cool.
Thank you. Oh, well, thanks to the Holy Spirit and
yeah.
God. Amen.
Amen. And squash.
Yeah.
And squash, yeah.
There's been a lot of studies done on this that... that making more money does not make you happier. And it's proven. It's not, you know, money does not buy happiness if you keep it. It buys happiness when you give it away.
For sure.
There was one study done where they gave a lot of people a bonus and 6 months later checked back in with everybody. The people who bought a jet ski, look, it does buy you some distraction. It does mm-hmm. buy you some fun. They weren't actually happier, though. The people who gave it away were happier. And this is true up to about... the amount that it takes for you to have a warm house and food.
Right.
You know, so they're estimating up to about 70 grand or so in income a year money is you know, if you're not making enough to just literally be comfortable and safe, it does impact your happiness level, right?
Yeah, for sure.
Over that amount, it doesn't matter if you have another dollar, $1 million, $10 million, $1 billion. Like, you're like, really, Chris? No, it literally doesn't increase your happiness meter by a single inch.
Amen.
Unless you're giving it away.
A quick tangent to that, and we'll give these kids grace because they're teenagers. But I have a new advisor I've added to my practice, Tanner, and we were at his wife teaches at a local Catholic church or a Catholic school here in town. And last week she teaches a financial planning elective, and we went into the classroom last week. And again, we'll give these guys grace, these men and women grace, because they're teenagers. But it's causing me now to want to ask the question to just clients, because we started off the class and asked the question, what are three things you can do with your money? Everyone got the first two. You can spend it or you can save it. What about you can give it?
Yeah.
And it was just we got to teach our kids too, right?
If the goal is happiness, which is the goal behind everything that we do.
Or joy.
Yeah. If it's joy, if the goal is joy. And that's what we're created for. We have an insatiable desire for it. We need to be intentional about connecting the dots. And our first response is so frankly dumb. We have to start informing our own hearts about where it should go.
Mm-hmm.
Because to say I want to just invest more infinitely, it would be as stupid as your stomach saying I just want to eat a lot of dirt. I just want to get full of just more stuff. And it's not going to work. It's like, no, my heart, you if you want to be happier, which actually is the reason you started this whole thing.
Right.
Get excited. And I have to remind myself of this too. I've written a couple books that have sold really well, which have gotten me larger checks than I ever would have thought in ministry land. Mm-hmm. And I'm not actually rich. I mean, you work with people where they invest money, but in ministry land, you know, it's all relative.
Right. For sure.
But I've gotten checks where it's like, you know, I'm excited about, well, where can I go on vacation? My family this summer. And I have to tell my own brain, wait, pull back.
Yep.
Get excited about what can I tithe to?
Exactly.
What can I give to? Like if the goal is happiness, because that's the path there. Let's get stoked about that.
I still remember when I had a client whose husband died prematurely, and she was right away, how do I tithe on the insurance?
How beautiful.
Exactly. That's beautiful. Where do you think she's programmed into, right?
Yeah, and it's that top 10, the first percent goes to God. If our first thought goes there, then
we can tithe our thoughts.
Yeah, right?
Amen.
Isn't that a cool thought?
I love that.
Because the example I just shared with myself, it was actually my second thought, because I had to remind myself to practice what I'm preaching here.
Yep.
Wow, what a sign of holiness if the first thought is that.
For sure.
So I'm asked the same question I asked about group. Like, some dude's sitting down on his computer to look at his stuff, or is opening up his phone and looking at Mint right now, and he's like, oh my gosh, I like give not very much. What do I do next? Like, how do you do it? Like, I mean, it seems obvious. Maybe it's dumbly obvious. Like, just write a check to church. Go to find a charity you want. Like, go give. Like, but how do you do that?
I'd share that for a couple things. First of all, just having the concept of, you know, don't trust what we're saying. Yeah. Look at what the Word of God says. And, you know, there's a lot of my favorite quote comes from 2 Corinthians 8, which is when Paul's talking about being excellent in all these things, be excellent in what you know, and that's what we do in the world. How many goals did you score? How much workout did you get in? What were your grades? Paul says, be excellent in our giving. So let's just try to get our heart centered around that, and let's be cool. In prayer about it. But also, and I'll give the example of myself, as I take an inventory every month on written paper. Yes, I'm archaic. I still use pen and paper. But I take a written inventory of where are we at for income for the year and where's our giving at? It's written down. And that's what it comes back to, a lot of this stuff that we can apply with schedules and grouping and reading and prayer. But the investing part is if we're not writing it down, if we're just like, well, you know, I'll hope to give, I'd like to do something. But if it's not purposeful, so my encouragement would be sit down, take a look at what you're giving, and think about the fact that God, again, does not need your money. He's wanting your heart. And I found that when you can trust God with your money, you can trust him for anything.
Yeah. Amen.
So,
Amen.
So that would be one. Any other thoughts on that?
No, and I like to be excellent in it. Get excited about it. Look into what you're giving. You know, really put thought into it. I mean, you can just write a check to your local church, and frankly, I think that you should, you know, maybe half your tithes just be going to your home parish, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But whatever you have left, and you know, tithe, I we try to hit 10%. But if we if you make more, you can give more.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah.
It's not cap. Amen.
Yeah, I know people who reverse tithe, and they're working to 90%. Oh, these are very, very wealthy people.
I know those people too. Yes,
it's incredible, man.
And I'd carry that off to not only the investing the money, but what about your time? You know, Father Mike Schmitz has talked about, are you available for interruptions? Are you scheduling things that are for the kingdom? When we do, I'm going on my 13th mission trip to Mexico in a few months. And thank you, amen. Praise God is right. And we're taking 204 people on this next trip.
Wow.
And every reaction we get from people back is like, I just felt so alive. And it was because it wasn't about you.
Yeah.
It was about you giving of your time. And there's two wings of the plane when we're on giving our time. And I would encourage anybody that's investing for the kingdom, because people go, what do you mean investing for the kingdom? You can give someone water, you can give someone food, you can give someone shelter, but that's one wing of the plane. You got to give them the gospel. You got to give them the love of Jesus Christ. And that's the second wing to the plane. And that's where, if you're investing your time for the kingdom, you're mindful of both of those things.
Oh, man. I just got chills thinking about that. Because the happiness people experience on a trip like that, they're waking up each day with the big question, how do I serve today? And then they look back on their day and think, wow, why was I so much happier? And the whole point of a trip like that is you can have that mindset every day. It's not easy.
No.
Because you're in the grind and you feel like your day is dictating everything to you. But internally, it doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to be passive recipients of the day. Hmm. Internally, you can do what you did in that mission trip every day and wake up and say, you know, I have a good friend who every morning kisses the ground and says, Servium, which is the opposite of the devil's motto, non servium.
Hmm.
I will serve today. That'd be a good tattoo. Let's get tattoos after this.
Done.
Wow.
I'm in.
Wow. You got one, Chris?
I do.
Okay,
I got two.
So you already got one. So there you go. But, you know, wait, I will say, too, if I could just chime in on that, you don't have to go to Mexico.
Yeah.
You know, we got neighbors right down the street, right in our backyard. And that goes back to one thing, Chris, you were saying is, you know, we're pretty rich, you know, and I'm not just talking money, just everything available to us. If you're listening to this,
right,
that means you have a device. That means you probably have a monthly payment that is more than the average person makes in the world.
Oh, yeah.
In a year. So
when you don't do foreign mission trips, you forget that fact.
Yep, for sure.
You go to Haiti, and if you have $100 in your pocket and you gave that to some dude on the street, you just covered him for 4 months of his life.
Think about that.
Yeah.
Like, you're literally a king as far as it's just the average income.
It's incredible.
Yeah.
Yeah, I just want to emphasize something that Chris just shared about starting the day with that mindset and like really focusing on how can I serve today versus how can I just ride the wave of my life. I think sometimes, especially men, I feel almost enslaved by their choices in their life. You know, like, I have to go to work, I have to do this. Like, we don't think of our whole life as a choice. And to really, if we don't feel like we have a choice, then we can't really be intentional behind it. And then we can't give it away because it's not ours. But if we do give it away to Christ, if we do have a choice within it, if we do believe truly that we have free will, like, well, then we have a choice every morning to make this decision, right?
It's not just about the stuff that we do. The stuff that we do supports a change in mindset.
Yeah, exactly.
Right? It's about changing your mind. I mean, Jesus started his ministry with a word that's mistranslated as repent. And it's a mistranslation because that just means to us, leave your sin, which you should do. But that's part of something bigger. The word in Greek is metanoia, change your mind, metanoia. And St. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, you know, have among yourselves the same mind as Christ. And when he talks about being a servant. And in Romans 12, 2, you know, be transformed through the renewal of your mind. You know, what mind are you bringing to things every day? We do mission trips. We have this time of intense prayer, all this stuff, so that we have a different mind in everything we do every day. We want the mind of Christ.
Mm.
And that flows all the way back through up into our identity, right? Like, how do we think of ourselves?
Mm.
And it's kind of like identity, mind, action, right? And I think the world, and we talked about this thing in the last podcast, the world is really backwards. Like, what you do is who you are. And God says, no, I have made you. You are mine. You belong to me. You're my beloved. And our identity is found in him. And out of that identity, then we have to choose our mindset, and out of that mindset, then we choose our behavior.
And dude, I wish we had another hour and a half. We could talk about identity.
Ooh, I know.
So much flows from the wrong identity.
Yep.
How we talk to ourselves.
Yeah. So, and you're right. Maybe another time.
Yeah.
Okay. From your lips to God's ears. So one thing I want to dovetail into is you know, and the word comes from Hebrews about how we spur one another. And I think people listening to this may be like, you know, I'm in a group, or I'm doing this, I'm doing that. But my brother isn't, my neighbor isn't, my friend isn't. And you had an awesome visual for me, because for years I have a dear friend, spiritual mentor, Tim, who gave me a visual of, you know, hey, if your brother's house is on fire, you're going to tell him. You know, yeah. And hey, buddy, that can be very offensive, because someone might say, well, who are you to tell me my house is on fire? You know,
right.
But I don't win in that deal. But I loved your example you gave recently about, hey, if you're on American Idol, and you know, we've all seen it. When my kids were little, we used to watch it, and you know, the person that's just terrible, and the judges are like, have your parents heard you sing?
Oh yeah, yeah, yeah.
But yeah, because and what you struck me to the chord with your comedy. You said, how is that going to look before the judge? Mm. Like what we're doing today, how is that going to play out? So how can we spur one another without coming as judgmental, without coming as better?
How to be really honest in fellowship?
Thank you.
Yeah, because yeah, that's a great
way
to
land the plane
of.
Chris. Thank you.
Right. That's a great way to think about it, man. That example of American Idol, like really no one told you that you couldn't sing?
You are
no
terrible.
No one told you that? Yeah, and they thought they were being nice by not saying it. And we confuse love with niceness. Mm. And love is not nice. Jesus was not nice. He was kind, he was gentle, he was love, but he was not nice.
Mm.
And niceness is about me. It's about my preserving my own comfort zone.
Hmm.
Because you might get an emotional response from someone when you're actually honest with them. But if I love someone, I'll take the heat of that emotional response. So it really literally just requires courage.
Mm-hmm.
It requires me choosing to push past the fear of what your emotional response might be if I'm honest with you.
Mm. It's so hard for us sometimes.
Yeah. Courage is hard.
Yeah. So that's, you're giving me something to actually pray about. You know, just, yeah. Do I have courage to share that with my neighbor?
Yeah.
Well, and even in that example, right, like the judges asked, did your friends or your family? You know, like, and I think sometimes we feel like, oh, to do this thing, I just got to go up to strangers in the street and tell them they don't know Jesus. You know, like,
rare,
like, I think you just said this earlier, like, we're almost never going to have that moment, although maybe sometime we will, but, and who knows where things are going. Maybe we'll have to start doing it. But most of the time, it's with the people who we already love and who love us. And how to sit down and have that real conversation, or especially in these groups, in this brotherhood, like, you need to grow relationship. You need to accompany that other until you get to the point where you can really look him in the eye. I had a good buddy in high school, Kevin Pelker, and he and I once a month would stop on the way home from movie or youth group or whatever and sit in the car and be like, I need you to tell me what's wrong. What's wrong? What's wrong with me right now? Like, tell me what I'm not doing well.
Hold the mirror up.
And it was like brutal, and we were very brutal with each other.
Wow.
And it was really helpful as a human being and to grow spiritually.
Wow. That kind of honest sharing is priceless.
Yeah. Man. And, but I like, I'm not going to sign up for it anytime soon, but you know, like, it's sometimes it's painful to hear.
Yeah.
Like, I don't know. My wife and I sometimes, are able to do that in a way that is very helpful and holy. And I just feel so blessed in my marriage relationship that we have that. But
I'm not
every man does.
No. And I'm kind of over, I don't know. I'm over it, man. Like I want the straight, just punch you right in
please.
The face.
For
yeah,
sure.
Right. If I go to therapy, if I'm spending $100-$150 an hour on a counselor, I can't stand when it's like, dude, you went to school for all these years and you can see what's wrong with me. Don't do this whole thing where you're waiting for 5 years for me to figure it out as you've been taught to do in school. Just tell me what's wrong with me right now.
Don't beat around the bush. Exactly.
Yeah.
And we shy away from that. And I got this years ago. I'm doing an alpha program right now. But there's an example in there of how we shy away from like rules and like refs. Like think about a football game without refs.
Yeah.
You know, and that's kind of that same thing. Like, no, if I'm breaking the rules, you got to tell me, because that's the game is meant to be played with order.
Yeah.
And God has given us that order
that's
in life.
That's it. I go to confession. People are like, I'd be afraid to go to Padre Pio who could read your soul. I'm like, dude.
Sign me up.
Be heaven.
Yeah.
Do the work for me because I'm too stupid.
Yeah.
And I pray to God. I often, like, it's a slightly scary prayer, but I'm like, Lord, show me my hidden faults. Show me what I'm not seeing. Mm. Save me from the snares that I'm about to walk into. And he does.
Be careful what you pray for. But amen. But you're right. It's coming back to being real.
Yeah.
And would you rather be fluff on this?
Well, that's one of the big obstacles to fellowship. We're afraid of being real, even with the door shut and with the Lord.
Hmm.
Why are we afraid of that? That comes back to identity.
But who knows us best?
Yeah, we're afraid to be real if we're afraid that ways we've failed sums up our identity.
Yeah.
So we can't be real with ourselves. We can't be real with God. We can't be real with each other. And it comes down to that identity flaw. That it's a performance-based love with ourselves.
So it's a bad circle then because we keep going then, well, I'll just do stuff to improve the wretchedness that I am. So I'll go on a mission trip or I'll write a check, but then there's no relationship.
Yeah. And I'll do stuff because I'm living out of a flawed identity that my worth is tied to accomplishments, because maybe my relationship with leaders in my life or my father or whatever was flawed in that way. I've met so many people, it looks like they're working their whole lives for the approval of someone who's not there.
Mm.
What a waste of energy.
Yeah, and again, back to identity, like, do we really trust that God loves us and has us in his grip? And if we don't believe that, well, then we're going to constantly grasp for something ourselves.
Damn.
And this is Adam and Eve, right? Like, she grasps for the pomegranate. She grasps for the forbidden fruit. And then we read in Philippians, right? Like, Jesus Christ, who didn't grasp at being God, like, he came and became a slave, became like one of us. Like, I think that thing is, do we let ourselves be in God's grip, or are we grasping at something to save us? You know, or if we're drowning, do we raise our hands and go, save me, Lord, or do we
fight it,
you know?
Let's keep diving there. It comes down to the gospel. Do we actually believe this?
Yeah. That he actually loves us, that he would have actually come and died for if it was just me.
Yeah, right? I mean, like, that's really... We pretend the hard part of Catholicism is how hard it is to love God. And the reality is that this love strong enough to make a universe is all aimed at me. And that's the really uncomfortable part of this.
Goosebumps. Yeah. I mean, it's true, because you got to comprehend that.
My Father just loves me. And it's not because of what I do. And it's amazing to me that sometimes you talk about this unconditional love and it hits some Catholic ears as if it sounds Protestant. It's like you just missed the point of Catholicism, dude. Mm-hmm. You know, read Ephesians chapter 2, and you didn't earn it. You can't boast in it. You can't earn it. And just apply this to human relationships. My wife has never said, Chris, I love you, and heard in response, well, of course, I earned it.
Yeah.
Right.
I did the dishes tonight. Duh.
Like, you can't earn even a human's love. How could you earn eternal, perfect, infinite, divine love? You can't. You have no power to do that. It's a free, unmerited, unmeritable gift. And you could grow in it, and that's where merit comes in, right? But the thing you're growing in is a gift that's just given to you because your Father just loves you. Oh, man.
Put that with your kids, too.
Yeah. I don't love them because...
Right.
They did something. I love them because they're mine.
It makes me emotional just to... Because I think there's this difference of, do we minimize who God is?
Yeah.
You know, do we put him in a box sometimes? But when you really comprehend in that way, it's infinite.
Yeah.
You can't measure it.
And this is the exact difference between paganism and Christianity and distilled perfectly in Catholicism, right, is this idea that temples are built to earn the favor of the gods, but churches are built in thanksgiving for the favor that was freely given.
Oh,
St. Peter's is built because God loved us, not because we have to try to earn it.
Oh.
You know, and then in Catholicism, this comes to a beautiful point in Epiphany in the Mass. Right, we don't attend Mass because we got to get our points in this week. We attend Mass out of thanksgiving for the fact that he loves us without condition, and that's proven perfectly in the Eucharist, where the God of the universe, the God who breathed the stars, becomes even more humble in the form of what looks like bread and wine to us and enters into us. Like, And that's how we say thank you, is by letting him do that. You know, like,
I mean, Eucharist means thank you.
Exactly.
It means right? Thanks.
Yeah.
And that's the center of Christian worship, is just thanks. And I think of the psalm, what return shall I make to the Lord for the good he's done for me? I will take the cup of salvation. What return, what's the greatest way to say thank you for love is just to receive the unmerited love. And this is the heart of Catholicism. This is the heart of Christianity. And this is not just splitting hairs. We don't do all this stuff so that we will earn love. We do this as a response to love. And if we don't get that right, that's literally a different religion. It's a condemned heresy, Pelagianism, Jansenism.
Yep.
And it's the most unattractive idea ever. And a lot of people conceive of Catholicism in this way. And this is why a lot of people aren't interested. You know, that, what is this? Is about the ability to be with a conditionally loving father forever? That's actually hell. That does not sound like heaven to me.
Yeah, you know, that's Zeus. That's Saturn. That's
that's the
enemy
ancient religion.
The enemy has tricked us.
Yeah, and we've all seen. Well, one of the awesome experiences of fatherhood is that you get to experience a little of this in yourself, in all your imperfections, that you would die for your kids without second thought. I share this story very frequently when I'm preaching, that my son once, when he was four, was lost in the woods. And we couldn't find him, and he wouldn't move as we were screaming his name. He's sitting down amidst these trees, and I ran to this pond because I thought he must have drowned. And this prayer just exploded from my heart in this as I'm looking for his body. Well, thank God we found him and he was okay. But I just said, Lord, you've done so much good for me, and you've given me a great life, and I want you to take everything back and give me my son right now.
Hmm.
Because next to my son, everything else accounts for nothing.
Hmm.
And in that moment, I could just see the father looking down at me saying, yeah, that's how I see you, Chris. That's really hard to
let
actually
that marinate
accept that
for a minute. Yeah. Yeah, that's beautiful. And there's so many examples I think our kids give us when it comes to the father's love for us. I was just sharing a story recently. This was 5-6 years ago. My daughter was at college, and I know exactly where I was on the highway. And she had only been at college about a month, and she called. And I know exactly where I was driving home, and I answered kind of in a panic, like, Sophie, are you okay? What's going on? Her response right away was, hey, Dad, I just wanted to hear your voice.
Wow.
And it reminds me of the prayer. Like, I think
beautiful.
Sometimes we have to have a rehearsed prayer, or we have to have a grocery list.
Mm.
And I think the Father just wants to hear from us. I learned so many things from both of my daughters about how God looks at us, too, that can be prayer sometimes. Like, it goes back to that quote I was reciting earlier from Grace, get alone with God till you're not alone anymore. Prayer can just be in the classroom of silence, adoration, church, home, wherever it may be. And it can be beautiful just to be silent.
I think that's the foundation of your whole grip thing, you know?
Mm.
It's to make sure you have enough of that time in silence. How do we start being real with other people? Well, sit down in prayer. And instead of saying a lot of stuff to God, maybe just think of your father looking at you and just sit there. Maybe spend 5 minutes doing that. I love praying the Jesus prayer. Breathe in Jesus, breathe out mercy. And I just do that for 5-10 minutes till I'm just with him. You know, how do you pay attention to your own heart's desires? As it says, I want more stuff. Which it's always going to say that because your heart's dumb.
We're never going to be satisfied, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we're made for something that nothing in this world can
fulfill.
That's
fulfill.
It.
Right.
But if you don't spend time in quiet contemplation, you won't even know that your heart's desiring the wrong things because you don't even know what it's desiring because you're thinking without thinking about what you're thinking and you're willing without willing to will, and you just go through life on this autopilot. Shut up, sit down, be quiet with your father. You'll start to hear what's going on inside of you. I mean, all this stuff has the foundation in that unearned love, that silence, that relationship with the Father. Abide in me. This is everything, man.
So, Chris, on our first podcast, we challenged men to pick one of these letters and to try something, to make a change, to take a risk, to join a group, to open their Bible, to invest something more, to really pray. What is your invitation to the men who are listening to this? What's the one thing, maybe, or what's your response to that? How would you want them to respond to this?
Two things are coming to mind. One, make sure that you have that quiet time with the Father.
Mm.
Take 5 minutes, okay? Just breathe, Jesus, breathe out, thank you for loving me. Something like that for 5 minutes every day, right? And then two, after spending time with the Father, make sure you spend time with your brothers.
Mm.
And do what Jim Beckman did for me when he invited me and he just said, look, can we just meet monthly? I just want some actual fellowship where people hold me accountable and I can be honest with them. And we could just check in and see how you're doing.
Because you can hit all four letters on that. You're grouping. You might get into the word. You are investing some time in each other.
Yeah.
And it ultimately can end in prayer. That's or begin it. With prayer. Yeah, I mean, yeah. Christophanic just wraps it all up right there with that example.
Yeah. Be intimate. Be real. Lean into that with the Father and with your brothers. Mm. And don't complicate it. Don't worry, am I going to do it right? Just do it. And then you'll figure it out.
No more letters, Chris.
No more letters. Don't add letters. Yeah.
Christophanic to Chris Castells. Don't add letters. Because it's applicable. Yeah. It's actionable.
Yeah.
Yeah. Awesome. Hey, we're done for now, but we like to close in prayer. Chris, do you mind leading us in prayer to close? Is that all
right? Let's do it. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Take a deep breath and think of the Lord's presence closer to you than that breath. Lord Jesus, we praise you for your presence with us. We thank you for your love for us. We invite you in. We ask you to be Savior. We ask you to be Lord of our lives. Every time we try to be Lord of our own lives, it doesn't work. So we ask you to be King and Lord of our lives. Be the boss of me. I pray that you teach us how to follow you. Teach us the path of intimacy with the Father. Give us the courage to be real and intimate with each other. Give us hearts that turn out of ourselves to serve the world. We ask all this because we want joy. And we want joy because you created us for it. So show us the difficult path to actual joy. A joy that begins now and never ends. We say yes to you, Jesus. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end.
Amen.
Mary, cause of our joy, pray for us.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Good to be with you guys.
Chris, it's been such a blessing, man. Thank you so much for giving us the time.
Oh, man, what a gift. Thank you.